All right. I have talked to you several times about the verses that show not only that God allows us to pray, but in some interesting way, the God who controls everything says that He is looking for us. He is seeking for us to pray, to intercede for others. And if we do, He then, I guess, feels freed to take care of these things. If we don't, He doesn't do it. He does something else. So I'm going to go over that and then give you some thoughts about our coming revival. Isaiah 59:16, and He saw that there was no man and wondered. It puzzled Him. It wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, His arm brought salvation unto Him, and His righteousness it sustained Him. This portion of Isaiah identifies the Lord's response to the nation's plight, their problem, but it's specifically identifying Israel's severe difficulty during the Great Tribulation period. As the Antichrist gathers every enemy of Israel to attack and wipe them out, God listens for an intercessor. He finds no one among mankind who asks Him to intercede. Therefore, the Lord puts on His own armor and comes to execute justice. This is when Christ returns and battles. He brings, we come with Him, but it doesn't say anything about us doing the battle. He brings judgment against His adversaries and rescues the righteous from further affliction. A little later in Isaiah 62:6-7, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. To hold your peace means to not speak. So they are speaking day and night. They're crying out day and night. That you make mention of the Lord, or are of the Lord's remembrance. Keep not silence, and give Him no rest. Give Him no silence till He establish, till He make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. So that we are set as watchmen, and He says, keep praying. Of course, He's talking to the Jews about Jerusalem, but praying for God's success, for the furtherance of the work of His kingdom. And He tells us, just don't shut up, just keep doing it. Here God speaks to Israel's problems of the day. Even as Babylon takes captives and destroys the city of Jerusalem, He declares that He intends to rescue Jerusalem. He promises to restore her prosperity. And this will finally be done when the kingdom comes in. But notice He has appointed watchmen to man the city walls, and they are to plead day and night until He intervenes for Jerusalem. The fact that it doesn't mean that much to us is an indication of a problem with us. Isaiah 63:1-5 asks the question and then answers it. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. The answer comes, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. This is Christ answering back. Another question, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? The wine fat is the wine vat, where you tromp on the grapes and the red juice spills up on all your clothing. He answers, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger. It's not grapes now, but the enemies of God. And trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. He says, and I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. So it continues from the previous section of the Lord's second coming. The Lord is depicted as a divine warrior coming from the battlefields in Edom, covered with the blood of his opponents, finding no one else able to intervene, no one else to rescue Jerusalem. The Lord himself comes and tramples the nations as grapes are trampled in the winepress. This in the valley of Megiddo. 64:7, and there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. Why? For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed or melted us because or by the hand of our iniquities. So Isaiah tells God that no one calls on his name because of the difficult times they're facing. The Lord hid his favor from them, and they in turn had failed to call upon his name. This is the thinking, yet God is looking at it the other way around, that when things got bad, the people should have cried out. Ezekiel 22:30, and I sought for a man among them that they should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me, before the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Stand in the gap before me for the land. Ezekiel, one of the captives taken to Babylon, God reveals that part of the sin of Israel was their lack of intercession. John Gill said, but I found none, talking about this verse, no reformer of them, no repairer of the breach, no restorer of paths to dwell in, no intercessor for them, as Abraham for Sodom, as Moses for Israel, or any like Aaron that stood between the living and dead to stay the plague, to stand there and pray, and the plague came up and stopped right at him. John 15:16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, Jesus said, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. You should exercise my program, going out, winning souls, bringing them to Christ, and that fruit remain, that it's not just an emotional outburst. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. We were talking about this last week and the week before, but the idea that asking in his name means to contribute to the program. So he says, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So he says, this is added to encourage their perseverance in the work. You recognize we get into the work and we're saying, but this is hard, this is tough, people don't want to listen. And so he says, well, this is the encouragement to persevere, that I'll answer your prayer. He chose and called them to this work, to which they would be attended with many difficulties and discouragements. Wherefore, John Gill runs on and on and on, so I broke it up for you. Wherefore, as they would stand in need of divine assistance, they might assure themselves of it, he will give it to them. For be it what it would, whatever is going on, they should ask of his Father, making mention of his name and righteousness. Then whether for sufficiency of gifts and grace in the discharge of their duty, or for the success in it, what we're praying for, or for the confirmation of the truths delivered by them, or for liberty and boldness to speak in vindication of themselves, when called to it before kings and governors, it should be given them. And so he thinks through all the things we would be praying for if we were about the business of Christ. So with that behind us, let's move on to the three important concepts of prayer. This won't take long. There are three very important areas in the concept of prayer that we're dealing with on a practical basis. One is the world with its terrible need. The second is God himself, who with all of his all-sufficient supply for all those needs, is waiting to be asked. And then the third is the church, especially every believer, with its special calling and sure promises. Are we waiting to be roused to a sense of responsibility and power? What's holding us back from this, you see? So let's look at these. The world. The phrase untold millions are still untold. On the average, about 60 million people die globally each year. Pass into eternity. Many of these die without the Savior. Every year, millions of Christians get saved but are not disciplined or discipled in the Word of God. And so we have missionaries labor for the souls of men with little result because of the lack of intercession. If we could sense the enormous need, we would cry to God first to give us the spirit of intercession. We would say, break my heart for what's going on around the world and the need. 60 million dying this year. Secondly, then, God Almighty. We have been plainly told that He delights in mercy. He is gracious and longs to pour out His blessings. But why does He wait? Why do we not see great revival? God reveals to us that it was because of our unbelief. It is our faithlessness. He honored us to take us as partners in the work of reaching the unsaved. See, that's what He's saying, when I look for a man to stand with me. There wasn't nobody. He honors us to take us on as partners in reaching the unsaved. He has made our prayers one of the standard measures of the working of His power. Lack of intercession is one of the chief reasons for the lack of blessing. And then the church. Bring yourself to sense the privilege and power of intercession. Oh, I have to pray again. Bring yourself to sense the privilege and power of intercession. We find a false humility, you know, that, I know it looks like I'm great, but you shouldn't praise me too much, you know. There's a false humility. False humility never admits to our utter inability outside of God's strength. What can you do outside of God? What can you do that's any good outside of God? And the answer is nothing. See? False humility never admits our utter inability. True humility understands. John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, literally being pulled separate from me, ye can do nothing. Apostle Paul, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. What can come of no good thing? Only bad things, see? Nothing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. So he says, my flesh is still with me. And as long as it's with me, then I have to fight it. I have to fight against the flesh that's telling me, you don't need to do anything like this. So if we grasp that truth, we would not apologize for our inability, but see it as one of the conditions of Christ's power resting on us. We turn our inability to Him who has all ability. We must see ourselves with the eyes of faith. Philippians 4:13, I can do. Same man that said, nothing good in me. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So here's the way it works. Flesh sees its weakness and says, what can I do? Faith sees empowerment through Christ. Flesh sees the church's weakness. Faith sees it as lifted into union with Christ. It'll be something if every time we saw somebody get saved, they just laid down and died and went to heaven, you know, or raptured up. But that's not His purpose. His purpose is to gather the saved for a purpose, for duties. One of the reasons He left us on earth after our salvation was to continue the work of intercession. Let me just give you some verses. Matthew 21:22, "And all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." We have this ready for us, you see. John 14:13, "Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." John 15:16, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." And John 16:23, "In that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." So we have a promise, a guarantee of answered prayer when we are about his business. And how are we doing, see? So let us then take this revival time. Why am I interested in doing this, you see? Why do I allow this to spend the church money to busy the deacons with getting things ready and costing money and about that? Because this is so important. This is the thing that he left us to do. My job as pastor is to try to tell you the Word of God and get you mature enough, adult enough as a Christian, to be able to do this work. And each of us then needs to do whatever we can to bring people in to hear the gospel. This is our focus. This is our focus in a week from Sunday as it begins. So let's do that.